nation. And this is what God said to Moses. He says, this is what it's going to be like when I break out. He says, as the waters covers the earth, so will my glory be known in all of the earth. And these are the days that we are entering into. There's so much scaremongering in the body of Christ at times around end times and all this stuff. And they are set and the times are set in God. But listen, the church is the glorious church. The church is the church that is being the spots and the wrinkles and the stains are being erased from us. That we don't limp into heaven. We don't limp to meet Jesus Christ when he comes for us. That we are the glorious bride. And I just think that these are the days. No matter what you're in, no matter what you're going through, whether you're celebrating on a mountaintop or traveling through a valley. Listen, these are the days. And if we don't take a hold of these days will go by us. Because as you look in the mirror tomorrow, you might look in the mirror and there's another day gone. And God has given us a plan and he has a purpose and he has a job for us to do, every single one of us to do. That there's no exclusion. Just like I can't exclude my little finger. Or I can't exclude me tongue from the rest. There's nobody that's useless. There's nobody that's not needed. Do you know, you cut off your thumb and see how good you are at a thumb and a lift. But we do that in the body. We cut off. We tell ourselves that, like, there's no place for me. We believe lies and mindsets that have been installed in us from our environment or where we've grown up in society or even in families or even in church, that we allow mindsets to dictate to us what is and what isn't. What we're supposed to allow dictate to us is the Word of God and what he says about us already in his book. The Word of God is the will of God. What you see in that is God's will for your life and for my life. And we've been running a breakthrough over a series over the last while called Breakthrough. And so the preachers have been hitting on this time after time in one form or another. And I just want to read Romans 8. And Romans 8 is one of those. I think after reading it, I'm a Christian 25 years. I'm a leader 24 of those years. And I've read Romans over, and there's times in the early days when I read Romans, and it's like reading Russian. It's like, you know, what is Paul saying? Why, how does this all fit together? And you read it over and over again, and at times it just, the Lord opens it up. And this is not, if you were in Bible college, one of the courses you will always do is Romans and Galatians. If you were in seminary, one of the things you will always get to study and always do want you to study is Romans and Galatians, because it covers law and it covers grace. And they're big theological blocks in the New Testament. But, you know, when Paul was writing this, he was writing, this was revelation. This is not supposed to be, if we think theology is boring, this is supposed to be life-giving and breathing God's breath into us. And when I read it out and tell us some of the things that God says to us through the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon man to write this letter, in this case, Paul, I hope today that you leave this place fed. I hope you leave confident in who you are in God and who God is in you and how wonderful this salvation is that we have in Jesus Christ. How wonderful this salvation is. This is not supposed to be a drudge. This is not supposed to be some duty-filled walk with God. A relationship with God has times of just being faithful and putting your hand to the plow. But in general, this joy, this walk is supposed to be joyful and joyous and exciting and not knowing what God is going to do next and letting the wind of the Spirit take us and carry us on a journey and on an adventure. And I don't know about you, but there's times like I'm in a rut. And every time I get to that place, I'm like, Lord, will you just get me out of this place so that I can actually live this life that you've called me to do. Imagine going to the end of your days and you look back and you go, you know what? I may get into heaven, but my life was boring. And I'd never done really much for God. Don't get to that place. Don't get to that place. Place your life in the hands of a loving, gracious God and see what he does with you and with me. And I just want us to look at this and asking God to break through something in our minds and in our hearts. Some people think breakthroughs come automatically, and sometimes they do. But renewing the mind and breakthrough in thinking comes as a result of journeying with God. Things that have been built up in our lives, lies that we believe about ourselves, lies that we believe about God and the way God operates with us, and that we are told to renew our mind by one aspect, and that's the Word of God. What is God saying into our lives? Some people want, and I'm a Pentecostal, and I love being a Pentecostal, and I love the here and now, and I love sometimes the snap, crackle, and pop of God, where like people's lives are being broken open, and pop, there goes an addiction, there goes a disease, there goes a cancer. I live for that. I long for that day. I believe for that day. But I know in journeying with God that there's things that have been built up that only come down as a result of knowing what God says about you and I. The dog got knocked down. She was having pups. And the back of her legs were crippled. And she had her pups. And the pups were growing, and the pups were looking at the mother. And the mother could walk, but dragging her legs behind her. A sorrowful sight. But they found that when the pups started to get up and about, they were dragging their legs behind them. They brought them to see the vet. The vet seen that, said, there's nothing wrong with these pups. There's nothing wrong with their legs. There's nothing wrong with their bones. What they're doing is mirroring what they see mama doing. What they see is what they're doing is exact behavior of who has laid down the environment of which they're living in. And sometimes we come to God, or most times we come to God, with buckled legs. Because we've lived in certain aspects, we've lived in certain environments, we've agreed with certain lawyers, we've become comfortable with certain conditions. That's like, oh, sure, that's just my baggage. Or that's just my crippled legs. And God wants to change it. God wants to renew our minds. God wants to and has put us in a different environment so that we can live out a place of freedom and liberty. That's a little pun for liberty. Listen to some of these things in Romans 8. And listen to what Paul says. And we just land on some of them. And then at the end, near the end of this, Paul asks a question. And when we get to that question, we will see why he asked that question and what should our response be to in light of what Paul says. Yeah? So this is the way it starts. Therefore, there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a tremendous start to our salvation. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous day. Do you ever fear the day, or you ever hear of people fearing the day when they die? They're afraid of death, not just because of death, but when I go before God, what's going to happen? We hear people saying such things like, he's going to take out a big screen and display our lives, and we have this fear that he's going to display our sin and our failures and our shameful things. We have this fear that God's going to just put it all out on a big screen for everyone to see. Listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That your sin and my sin is not held against me. It's not held up before me. Why? Because Jesus already paid the price. And what a great start to this great book. And this was Paul delivering revelation. So it wasn't someone writing a textbook somewhere and going, I need to get this like right. I need to get this exactly grammatically right. I need to get this theologically right. He was experiencing this in God, being revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So when he was writing this down, it wasn't just barding words on a thing. He was like, there's no condemnation. Do you know when you go before God, there's no condemnation. All the things that we think of that brings us condemnation, we're going against what God says, because God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the law being powerless, etc., etc. And then he goes on to say, those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on flesh desires. Those who have their mindset on their own nature have their mindset on what that desires. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, or nor does it know how to. Stefan's okay, I have that here, sorry. He's talking about, listen to this great truth and this great revelation, that if I live according to this old nature, this old man and the desires of my old nature, do you know what? It produces death in me. It produces condemnation in me. It produces shame in me. But those who have the mind governed by the Holy Spirit has their mind, and their mind is a mind of life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Doesn't want to do what God wants for our lives. Our old nature has the... there's a pull on it to want to do its own thing. The old nature has a pull on it to live independently of the grace of God. The old nature is, the Bible says, hostile to God. And it doesn't even know how to submit to God. Now we can understand why he tells us not to live in that realm. But he says those who are in that realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in that realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subjected to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And then he goes down to say in verse, there's no verse beside it. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you may live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And out of him and by the Holy Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now you can imagine Paul understanding the revelation of this, that like, I don't have to live in fear that I haven't fulfilled every dot of the law to please God, because it's impossible. I don't have to live in fear again of being hostile towards God, because I don't operate in that realm. He says, I operate because of who lives in me, in the realm of the Spirit. And he says then that, listen, can you imagine him going, but I'm a son. I am a child of God's. I'm amazed when we become Christians, that when we weren't Christians, we know that we're in a place of condemnation. We know that we're in a place that he loved us first, and that while we were yet sinners, he loved us. But then we become sons and daughters, and we live again in fear. It's like he loved us when we were his enemies. And now that we're children of God, we allow ourselves to come back into fear again. I'm not doing enough. I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't fasted enough. Therefore, God won't answer me prayer. And like, he heard our prayers when we weren't even believers. And then we become sons and daughters, and we think, oh, well, that was different when I was a non-believer. But now that I'm a believer, if I don't live up to A, B, C and all the expectations... And Paul is trying to say to us that no, you're sons and daughters. And that he is our father. And no Jewish person would have ever called God their father in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, guys, get this. By the Spirit of God, we can now cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. He's saying to us that whatever is in Jesus as my son, you have co-ownership, co-heirs with that in Jesus. No wonder he could say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For even creation itself waits for an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but that by the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated. Listen to what he's saying, that the sons and daughters of God, even creation, are saying, rise up. The creation is moaning and groaning, eagerly waiting for us to take our rightful place as co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Can imagine all the earthquakes in the world is like groans and moans saying, will you come on? church of God, rise up. Daughters of God, take your place in the ranks of God and fulfill the purposes of God. Imagine the sea when we go swimming is groaning at us and moaning at us. Will you come on? I don't know what a wave sounds like. Come on. When we are moving into things of God and we are living out of that place. Can you imagine when I was out at the seaside one time in another country and I was walking along at 6 o'clock in the evening, walking along the walkway on my own. Nobody in sight for hundreds and hundreds of meters. And I'm walking along and the sea is coming in, the tide, and it's like crashing up against the rocks. And it was like it was moving in, then it was moving to this crescendo. And I was like, I looked at it, and I know what the Bible says. It says stuff like that the sea gives up its praise to God. And it was like the sea was crushing against the rocks. And it going to this crescendo, I was like, wow. No wonder the Bible talks about creation. Give them praise to God. No wonder it talks about the trees clapping its hands. All incredible stuff like this. But equally, can you imagine the trees or the sea is crashing against the rocks, celebrating who you are in God and what you're doing in God and what you're achieving in God and how you're moving into things of God. It says that the creation itself is saying, come on. Come on. This is all going to come to an end, and it's not dependent on you, but you're part of bringing this to its fullness. It says we wait patiently in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He searches our hearts. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we're saying there that when we don't know how to pray, that He will pray through us. And all these great truths coming out from us. And then He goes on to say this, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So he's wrapping it, he's winding it up, coming near his end. And he's like, look at guys, God works all things out. That word all literally means all. And we go, well, God can't work that out. Says who? Like, get over ourselves. When we put ourselves and go, no, my life is different. Yeah, okay, you God can't deal with you. Who do you think you are? What do you think your situation is that the King of the universe, the one that flung stars into space, can't get in at your situation and change it? And Paul is like, listen, all things work together for the good. He's like trying to drive a home in this. All things work together for the good for those who love. You go, well, it can't work. Listen. Just share a testimony between yourselves. Where you were in life. What hopelessness was eating at your life. What sin was beckoning at your door. What change was around your life, around your mind. And then tell us that God can't work all things out for the good. Situations and circumstances where we thought we were going under. And we're like, no, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And God brings us and lifts us up to the fore. Tell your mind that when the old crippling puppy comes out. When that tells you something, start speaking that word of God to them things and saying, I'm choosing to believe what God says. And listen, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorifies. I think we should make a rap out of that. Listen, that those He called, He justifies. Those He justifies, He glorifies. And now the question comes. Paul says, in light of all of that stuff I've just said, you're God's son, you're co-heirs, there's no condemnation, the Spirit will help you, even the earth is telling the sons and daughters, and all the great truths that has just been written and spoke of. Paul says, what then shall our response be to these things? To what things? The things that have just gone before us. The things that we've just spoke about. The things that He just wrote down. The things that the truths, the revelation. What should our response to be to all these things? And Paul is asking the question, what should the response be? And he says, I tell you, here's the response. This is what our response should be, he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? when he looks at all those things, he's like, look, if they're all realities and they're all truths, if God is for me, who can be against me? He's like, with all that backup that I just have revealed, this is my only response. If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's the rest of his response. Here's what my response should be. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He says, based on being called and justified and glorified, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? Because it's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. My response is, no one can condemn me. Why? Because Jesus died for me. More than that, he was raised to life. More than that, he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That every time an accusation comes against us before God by Satan, and Satan is saying, you're a just God, you have to do something about this. And that's where sometimes we live. That's why we hide from God when we sin. That's why we live in condemnation. It's because when the enemy is saying, look what you've done, you're a bad girl, you're a bad guy, we're going to start hiding from God. And every time there's an accusation comes before God, Jesus is saying, Father, here I am. I paid for that sin. I took that sin upon myself. And therefore, you can come before God boldly, Hebrews says, based on what Jesus done and not what we done or not what we didn't do or not or what we done or what we failed to do. I'm not coming. And not only this, I'm looking at this word intercede now. I'm trying to make sense of it. That's not just Jesus sitting there before God saying, Father or God, let me put God on it. It's not him sitting there, oh, I better pray for Carol Dunn. She's out there really sinning this week. Father, don't smite her. That's not the interceding that Jesus is doing. Because it was God who gave his son. It was God who wanted us in. It was God who made the covenant with his son Jesus. That if you take all their sins, I will never hold it against us. Against them. It is God who done. So it can't be Jesus sitting there pleading with God the Father, don't kill them. Don't smite them. He's sitting there when the enemy comes in to pour accusations against you and me. How could they be believers? How could they love you and still do that? Jesus saying, Father, I took it all. And not only that, but interceding. Like intersecting things. When we think we want to go somewhere or something's coming against us, he intercedes. He moves it different. When the enemy throws a curveball at you, he shows us how to catch you. When the enemy tells us a lie, he shows us how he intercedes. Are you with me? It's like someone going to score a goal on you and the great defender comes out and blocks you. And gives you the ball and you score the goal. Bang. Paul's saying, look at my response to all of this is, who can separate us from the love of God? My response to all of these things that I've just read out is like, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The wonderful work of the salvation of Jesus is so secure and steadfast that Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. And he goes on to say, shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? He says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. My response is, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm convinced of this. Neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul names it. He's like, you talk about demons? No. Talk about angels? No. You talk about height, can't separate you. Death cannot separate you. Danger cannot separate you. It cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That his love is constantly reaching out. His love is constantly being poured out. That when we think we've been separated from God, that his love reaches out and takes us. Honestly, like, have you ever been separated from God because of actions you've done? I have. Put up your hand if you have. Have you ever gone cold-hearted? Have you ever moved back away from God? And we're here. Why? Because his love reached out for us. He's like, your sin can't separate me from my love from you. Your failure can't separate me. Your disobedience can't separate me. You wanting to do your own thing cannot separate my love from you, because I constantly, constantly, constantly reach out to you. Years ago, I was standing in a place called Fatima Mansions. It's knocked down now, and I grew up in the flats called Dalton's Barn, and Fatima Mansions was across the way. And the reason Fatima is knocked down is because the government couldn't deal with the drug problem and the poverty that went on and the criminality that went on, and they ended up breaking down all the flats and now they're lovely apartments. And but I was standing there before they were broke down. I was after coming back from church. I was at a men's meeting. I'm talking about 20 years ago. And me and my friend Pat are standing on the corner, and this fella walks around the corner because this is where people would come to buy drugs. And we were standing there talking about the men's meeting we were just at, and this fella says, maybe something like, what's the story? He goes, do you know where I get any hash? And my friend Pat says to him, I don't know where you get hash, but I know where you'll find Jesus. And your man kept walking on, right? And a couple of minutes later, he comes back and he goes to us, what did you say to me that time? And he says, I can tell you where you can find Jesus. And this man broke. He says, I've been backsliding away from God for 15 years. And he says, it's like God was reaching out to me when you said that. It stunned him. 15 years running from his call. 15 years wasted on the purpose of God for his life. Can you imagine what he could have done in God in those 15 years? And yet God says, even that will not separate me from my love from you. And God was reaching out to him, constantly reaching out to this man. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Can you say nothing? Like you mean it. Nothing can separate you or me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I brought some ice cubes with me today because I'm just that cool type of guy. Here, imagine this is you and me. Just cool ice cubes, separated from God. We become believers and we get immersed into Jesus. I'm just going to put them into some other water. And we get immersed into Jesus. And in a few moments, they will melt and they will blend and they will become one with the water. And I'm going to invite anyone up with a sword, with a gun, with condemnation, with guilt, with sin, whatever you want, and try separate the ice cubes from the water. It is impossible to separate them because it's been immersed into the water. It's been immersed into something greater and bigger. And all the scientists in the world will not be able to separate that. And all the ideology of this world will not be able to separate that. And all the sin of the world and all the wrong theology of the world or the church will not be able to separate you and me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And this has to give us confidence. And this has to give us confidence when we fail. I can't be separated. I refuse to be separated. I refuse to hide away from God. I'm going to come in because he who intercedes for me, I enter into the throne room of God but through the man Jesus Christ and what he done on the cross. This is a wonderful salvation we have. And I don't care if I upset the apple carts, but I believe that you cannot be separated from the love of God. I believe when you're in, you're in. I believe that nothing can keep me from this. I believe it with all my heart, or else Paul is telling me lies, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I can't undo them. I can't make them ice cubes become ice cubes right now. I can't undo what Jesus done in my life. That when you're in, you're in. When you're in, you're secure. And there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's so much fear-mongering amongst the church that if you do this, you're separated. If you don't listen, you're separated. If you don't obey, you're separated. And we're talking about salvation. And we're talking about the love of God that's eternal. We're talking about eternal salvation. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now can you say nothing can separate me? And see that mindset that says opposite. You need to tell that Monday morning and Tuesday. It's impossible for me to be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Believe me, this is so important to get. This is so important to understand. Amen? Let me finish with this. Now that we're in Christ Jesus, that there's so much things that goes on. There's so much promises that when we're in Christ Jesus. Paul has said it all, and he says, now my response to all these things. Well, here's one of the things, that every one of God's promises, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20, every one of God's promises is yes in Christ Jesus. Every promise of God is yes in Christ Jesus. As much as that cannot be separated, or you or I cannot be separated from the love of God, the yes of God in Christ Jesus cannot be separated from you and me. Now, when God says he will never leave us or forsake us, that has been yes already by Jesus Christ. And what he done on the cross, when it was finished, he said, yes, it's impossible. There's prayers that God can't answer. Would you believe that? Just take some water for some dramatic pause. There's prayers that God can't answer. Here's one of them. God, will you be with me? He can't answer that. Because he's already with us. He's already. How with us does he, do you want us to be? He lives in us. It's already answered. That's a yes. Boom. Ticked off. I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Boom. There's no condemnation. Boom. Amen. He's going to bring you everywhere with me, Marco. God, will you provide for me? It's already yes in Jesus. Boom.
Boom.
He's supposed to be like following Marco. He's the... Nothing can separate me from the love of God. It's already yes in Christ Jesus. Boom! And here's the thing. You go through all the promises of God. Do not worry. Don't worry what you wear. Don't worry about what you'll eat. That God will provide. Our Father who art in heaven. Give us my daily bread. Jesus died on the cross. It was the yes of God. That's an answered one. Yes, yes, yes. Here's where it goes to in this Romans 1 or 2 Corinthians 1:20. For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Listen to this. The yes is already given. The amen is on our part. Amen means so be it. Let it be so. So I can know all the promises of God. I can know all of the scriptures upside down. But unless I amen it, I'm not going to see a dot of it. Are you with me? So when God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I feel left and forsaken, well, the yes is already a given. Boom. Right? It's already a given because Jesus is the yes of God. But I experience it when I amen the yes of God. So it's no good me knowing and living outside when I feel forsaken and I feel I'm on my own. It's not enough to say for me to say, oh, well, that's just a dry season in God. All that means is I'm probably not amening what Jesus already achieved. So now I come in and I go, amen. I know, Father, that you're with me. I know that Jesus achieved this on the cross. Therefore, I practice your presence. I come before you. I want to worship you. I want to adore you. And what you're doing is amening. You're activating the yes that Jesus already accomplished for you and me. I'm telling you, that should have gotten a clap. Boom. Because here's the way it works. God says, Jesus said himself, I've given the kingdom to you. The measure of the kingdom that I receive is where I amen to. Jesus said, I've given it to you. We've asked God for something and Jesus said, I've given it to you, son. The measure of the window that's open is the measure you open it because I've given it to you. This is why Jesus says stuff. Look, if forgiven, you will be forgiven. The measure that you forgive people is the measure of the experience that you will have in me. The freedom you will have in me. When he says forgive others, it's like he's not saying, I forgive them for you. He goes, look, you will know the freedom and you will know the kingdom being manifested when you start to forgive. Because if not, the prayers would be different that Jesus prayed. That I will say a prayer for you and I, and you will forgive everybody. He's like, you forgive. He puts it into our hands. You open the window, son. You cut the cloth to measure. You cut the cookie. Whatever you want to eat, I've given it to you. The kingdom is yours. The kingdom is yours. If you're merciful, you will see the kingdom and the mercy of God manifested in your life and in others' lives. So we ask God for things and God says, I've given it to you, son. Now when we're children and we're babies and the baby comes along and this is locked up and as a good father, I'll show you how to, I'll open it for you. And then as you get a bit older, well, if I could open it. And then as you get older, I'll show you how to do it. Yeah? And then when you come along and go, can I get that stuff? You go, you know how to do it. I've told you, I've showed you. Now you go and do it. And Jesus came to tell us, and he came to show us. And then he says, now you do it. He says, you cast out devils. You heal the sick. You preach the kingdom. You forgive. You believe. He does stuff like give and it will be given unto you. Lots of us are crying that God is not providing. And God is saying, the measure of my provision I've put into your hands. Truly. We believe and we give a, what's that word? We give direction about tithing. And about, like, scriptures in the Old Testament about 10%, good place to start. But when we come into grace, grace is not 10%. Grace is everything. So I get my wage, say, or I get so many hours in a day, or I get my talents. And the measure that I give them out is the measure that I receive. So if I mean with my words, hey, I've just locked up the kingdom. If I mean with my finances, I've just locked up the kingdom somehow. If I mean with my forgiveness, I've locked up the kingdom. And we go, God, why aren't you not doing this? And God says, but I give you the cloth to cut. And we amen it. And then we have it. We can know, are you with me because I'm finished? We can know the scriptures. We can study the scriptures. We can know, you know, on the back of our Bibles, there's promises for fear and anxiety and provision and anything else I can't think of. There's all these lists. And we can know those scriptures. But it's when we activate them by amening them and coming into alignment with them, well, then we see the manifestation. So what do you need the amen, the yes of God to be, and how do you amen it today? Let's stand. And we've 9 minutes. And I'd love the worship team to come back and do that breath in air long song, please. And knowing just this point, there's no condemnation in Jesus. Just Father, would you reveal to us right now the immensity, the absolute wonder of knowing that we're going to stand before you without condemnation. Knowing that the price is being paid. That you and I can do nothing to add to that. Nothing. So be freed up. Paul goes on when he talks about grace. Or he already talked about grace in 6 and 7. He goes, people are going to, like, people were saying, well, people are going to just take advantage of God when they know all these things. People are just going to go off and do their own thing and sin and then go, sure, I'll be forgiven later. And Paul says, don't be, that's absurd. He was saying that's ridiculous thinking. That means you haven't got the revelation. You're just reading words. Because when you know this grace, And you know this love. It's not that you don't sin, it's that you don't want to sin. And that when we do sin, that's why it hurts us so badly. Because we know we've hurt the one that has shown us such grace. In fact, this grace frees us to love God. And this revelation frees us to serve God. It doesn't twist and go, well, flesh will say, do what you want. It just means you haven't got the revelation. So when condemnation, when it says there's no condemnation, and we get that in the Spirit of God, and it breaks off condemnation that you're living in right now. Let's just close our eyes. If condemnation keeps you out of God. And it's not just about like obvious sin. But Paul says that when we try to do it in our own strength again, that brings us into fear. I'll get through it myself. I don't need people. I don't need God. Paul says that behavior brings you back into fear again. And I pray right now that you have a complete revelation and understanding that you can call God Dad anytime, anywhere, any place. That the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you can cry out, my Father, who art in heaven. My dad. And my response to all of these things. If my dad is for me, who in the world can stand against me? Who in spiritual realm can stand against me? Who can bring a judgment against me if Jesus is already being judged for me? Be free in Jesus' name. I release your ears and your eyes and your heart to be open to experience the Father's love. I release your mind and your heart to receive the security that's in Jesus, that nothing can separate you from Him. I pray that you have wisdom when that old lame dog comes up, that old behavior, that old mindset starts to growl and pull at you. That you're able to say, I belong to God. I'm not going to operate in that spirit again. And whatever is going on in your life and my life, I want to declare over it. Nothing, no, all things work together. For those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Let's sing this song as a response to God. As a response to these wonderful things in Romans 8. As a response of being one with God. As a response of being in Jesus. As a response that there's no condemnation. Let's sing this song with all of our hearts. What shall our response be? Your breath in our lungs, and I'm pouring it out to give you praise. And every place where the borders of the kingdom is not being expanded in your life or my life, but today the borders of the kingdom stretch in to further areas of our minds and our hearts, so that we're living out a place that the kingdom is supposed to be. Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So wherever there's no joy, we say, Father, would you extend the borders of the kingdom where there's no joy? And where things are wrong, would you extend the borders of righteousness to bring the right things into the wrong places? And Lord, would you extend the borders of the kingdom in my life where there's no peace? Peace about tomorrow, peace about family. Where there's worry, where there's what's next? Fear of the future, fear of the past catching up. Would you extend the borders of the kingdom of peace so that peace is ruling and reigning and you're being established in your kingdom in my life? And Lord, wherever I need to do, or wherever we need to do, to come into alignment with the yes that Jesus already accomplished, I amen it today. Just whatever you need in God, whatever you know Jesus accomplished for you, come into alignment and say, I'm amen in that promise. I've been given the responsibility to come into alignment, to renew my mind, to say amen to what Jesus accomplished, to cut the cloth of the kingdom to measure, to open up the windows, to keep them open, to make sure that my life is being lived out of a place of absolute generosity in every way. I bless your people, Lord. I speak blessing over each one, Lord. The Lord does bless you. And the Lord does keep you. And the Lord shines upon you. And the Lord lifts up his countenance upon you. The Lord grants you shalom, completeness, wholeness is in his shalom. And he says, I grant it to you. We say amen. We say amen. Let's sing this and then we can have some fellowship with you.